good to see you this morning, and I hope that after last night's banquet, that those of you that were there, you didn't have indigestion or anything. That was a wonderful time together. But now we get to come together and to worship our Lord, and I'm in Psalm 71. Psalm 71 this morning, 24 verses, and with that, we'll have to take sort of a rapid and high overview of this psalm, but I trust that it will be encouraging, and especially to us gray-headed folks, and but not only to us, but to all of us that are going to live and be gray-headed someday, that it will be an encouragement as well. It is a psalm that has a special niche, as all psalms do. They have a purpose, and this one, obviously, we don't know the author, but we don't really even have a hint who the author is, but it is a person, perhaps David, perhaps someone else, that is writing in old age, and they are, as such, in that regard, have a special prayer. But what I would say about it, as we see with all of the Psalms, is we're really looking at the heart of the individual. And that's what is the issue that is so precious about the Psalms, is we're not looking at surfacey things at all. We're looking at people that have a transformed heart and love the Lord at various situations and stages in their life. And we will see that this individual has at this stage of their life. In fact, I'll even go there before I pray. Look at 71:9. It says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." Or if we look at verse 18, and even when, really, that "I am" has been added by the translators, "even when old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come." Or if we even go back to verse 5, "For you are my hope, O Lord God, my confidence from my youth." And so here is a psalmist writing in the twilight of their life, and some of us here are in the twilight of our life, and so I hope that you can equate with this, and that this will be an encouragement to you, that there's many things here to be encouraged and enthusiastic about as we study this precious psalm together. So with that, I'm going to ask you to bow with me, and let's ask God's blessing on our time together as we study Psalm 71. Holy Father, we thank you for the precious opportunity that we have any time we come and open your word. There's nothing like it. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that it's refreshing to our soul. We thank you, Father, that it cleanses our minds and pushes all of the troubles and trials and situations and things that would trouble and confuse and our life and give us a murky kind of outlook in any sense, that gets washed away when we look at Thee. We thank you that you have penned this word that we might have it, and by having it that we might have faith in you. Father, I pray today that you'd help me to communicate this psalm. I pray that you'd help me to get it right. Help all of us, Father, to glory in the things concerning you, even as this psalmist does. How we praise you for your kindness to us this day. Thank you for it, each of us, whatever stage of life we're in. Thank you for bringing us this far, for being with us and caring for us and doing all the things that we cannot possibly do. We owe everything to thee and to thy Son, Jesus Christ. Bless this day. Help us, Father, to worship you in truth and in spirit, and glory in your holy name, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of us, as I said, are already there, and the rest of us will be there if God continues to grant life and That is that all of us are going to reach old age at some point. Again, if God grants us that, that does not mean that He has to do that, by the way. And if you have visited any cemeteries lately, you will find people of all ages that are there that have lived their life. And so God can take us at any time. And if we happen to live to old age, this psalm might be helpful to you. But the issue, of course, with everything and everybody has to do with their relationship with God. That's the important thing of whatever age we are, because when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, it won't make much difference whether we departed this life at age 10 or age 99. It really won't matter. But right now we're dealing with living. And this individual is dealing with living in old age, which is certainly different than living in young age in that sense. There is a completely different perspective that the old have from the young. The young have what they think is their whole life in front of them. And I can remember that, by the way. It seems like yesterday. And us older folks know that we're at the very best, we're coming close to the end of things, and we have a different perspective in that regard. And old age has its oddities and its realities. You know, I don't believe that. Well, I know from Scripture that we weren't originally designed to age and die. We have to recognize that even that is a peculiarity because of the fall, and because of dying, we shall surely die, as God said, because we are in Adam, and we are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. And so it is peculiar, because we were born to be, or created to be, eternal creatures in His sight. And of course, we can have that renewed and have that true in the cross and in the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross. Now, I went online and got some quotes by famous people, and these aren't necessarily Christian people, but about old age. And so just to set the tone here, it's interesting what they say. Here's Voltaire. He says, "What most persons consider as virtue after the age of 40 is simply a loss of energy." Okay? Ralph Waldo Emerson says, "All diseases run into one, old age." Bill Cosby: "Like everyone else who makes the mistake of getting older, I begin each day with coffee and obituaries." Francis Bacon: "I will never be an old man. To me, old age is always 15 years older than I am." Isn't that a truism? You know, it's nutty, but it is a very truism. Bob Dylan, of all people: "I was so much older then." He's reflecting back on his youth and his rebellious youth. He says, "I'm younger than that now." Don't you sometimes feel that way? I thought I was old when I was 30. And now I'm really old, okay? But I don't feel like it. Here's Andy Rooney: "It's paradoxical that the idea of living a long life appeals to everyone, but the idea of getting old doesn't appeal to anyone." And this is someone, Mega Rosoff, says, "I can tell you that you will awake someday to find that your life has rushed by at a speed at once impossible and cruel. The most intense moments will seem to have occurred only yesterday, and nothing will have erased the pain and pleasure, the impossible intensity of love in its dog-leaping happiness, in the bleak blackness of passions unrequited or unexpressed or unresolved." In other words, you live your life and you look back on it and you left so many things kind of undone. And it just got away from you. And of course, all these things are realities of us that are over the hill. And we laugh about old age, but it's not funny. We age because it's part of the effects of the curse. And that in itself tells us that it's not funny. We are in a slow process of dying. And actually, it doesn't seem to be all that slow. And so, of course, what we need is God. And what we need is our true hope in Him. And without it, without Christ, what do you have? Nothing. We said this many times. But with Christ, you have everything. Because Christ promises eternal life. So really, this life, being very brief, is nothing. Because in Christ there is eternal life. And that eternal life is not just in duration. It goes on eternally forever, which I can't comprehend. But it also has to do with the quality of life. The quality of life that we don't have at this date. Okay, Psalm 71 starts off, here is an individual praying confidently to God. He says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed." And of course, the context lets us know that he's talking about in his old age. It's one thing to be young and vibrant, attractive, active, but another to be old and slow and unattractive and weak. But regardless, if our head is on right, that is, we're right with God, we find our strength and confidence in Him. And in Him is where we run and hide ourselves. We take refuge in Him. And in that sense, we can never be ashamed at all because we're in Him. And of course, here he wants, this is a prayer, I believe, of faithfulness. He wants God to keep him faithful to God, not be ashamed, betray his Lord in his weakness and in his breaking down of his body. And that you see in so many aged people. You know, you can maintain, when you're young and vibrant to some degree, your political correctness, if you want to call it that, your politeness. But you see it when old age comes and pain and difficulty and troubles break down, that often you see bitter, angry, fussy individuals. And it's so nice to see the other end of it. Someone that, even in old age, is trusting in God. Now, I'm not trying to be negative here. I'm just being honest, all right? So, y'all are looking at me like, what are you doing? Okay. Verses 2 and 3 says, "In your righteousness." And he starts here with the attributes of his reliance upon God. And the first one here is, "Your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation, to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." And that commandment to save me is really attached back to the fact of his righteousness. What God commands and says that he will do, "I will protect my own. I will never leave you or forsake you." As we think of John chapter 10 and the Lord Jesus Christ, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and no one's going to snatch them out of my hand." Or you think of Romans chapter 8, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The love of God. And he lists all those things. Nothing can do that, including old age. And so he is, this is the God who has made these declarations, and in his righteousness, we can trust him. We can trust this attribute of his and the fact that he is unchanging. Now, isn't that neat that we change? We're getting old and messed up. But God never changes. He's the same. Christ is the same yesterday, today, of course, and forever. Now, flip back with me to Psalm 37 for a minute. I think got to be one of the most precious psalms. And let's just start just very quickly reading through the first six verses. "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass." There's that fading away. "And fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. This fits in right with that righteousness and that commitment and that command that the psalmist is talking about. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. And your righteousness here is that righteousness that you find in Christ alone, because He is our righteousness. Then flip over in Psalm 37 over to verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And the man here he's talking about is the righteous man. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. He says, I've been a young man. I've been young and now I'm old. Same situation as Psalm 71. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends. In other words, the righteous man, the man of God, helps other people. He's a blessing to other people. And his descendants are a blessing because he has overshadowed them and has taught them the ways of Christ, and therefore his descendants are a blessing as well. But think of how God here is promising his protection and care through the psalmist to those of us that are over the hill is the whole point. And that's what he's doing in this psalm. And it becomes a very encouraging thing to our heart. Back in Psalm 71, he says in verse 4, rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. Just because we are old does not mean the wicked are not present and they will leave us alone. If anything, the wicked prey on elderly people because they are more helpless than others. We can think of that even in terms of how the wicked prey on the most helpless people. And who would that be? Of course, that's the unborn babies that we murder in this nation, throughout the world. Unbelievable numbers, because they can't fend for themselves. And here is when a person gets old and they become feeble, and maybe in some cases they begin to lose their thinking abilities and their reasoning abilities. I know that when my mother was here in the city retirement village, that she was continually approached by people wanting money for various things. And I had to be sort of serve as a gatekeeper on that, because, I mean, anybody that asked for anything, okay, well, honey, here you go. And so often that is the case, because her heart was a tender heart for people, and people were taking advantage. And that's what people do to the elderly. And so this one is praying and asking. He says, rescue out of the grasp. And we will see this elaborated when we get to verse 10. In verse 5, he says, for you are my hope, O God, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. The writer is saying that the reason I'm now calling on you is not something new. I have been calling on you all along the way, and I'm continually calling upon you. I hope that is the case with you. Nothing is more precious than living a life of one that has walked with God and served God from their youth all the days of their life. Can't help but think of Ecclesiastes. Look with me at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon makes this enormous point. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. When should we start? And he doesn't mean just remember something about. He's talking here about living your life based upon a true relationship with your God, trusting and resting and counting on Him on everything that goes on in your life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. And then he goes on to describe what those evil days are. And those evil days, he's talking here about days when you physically are losing it. And it's really a graphic picture. He's got here, for example, down in verse 3, mighty men stoop. That's true of some of us. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. He's talking about you're losing your teeth. And I can remember, you know, before we had so much dentistry, and we got a brother dentist out here, I know, I can remember my Uncle Dick, he didn't have a tooth in his head. In old age, you'd lose all your teeth. And when he would eat, his chin would go clear up under his nose. Well, as kids, we used to think that was quite fascinating to watch that. He was gumming everything, you know. Old age is not pretty. It's not attractive. So you're afraid of heights. You become, again, sort of like a child in that sense. You start off as a child and somewhat helpless and in need of help and et cetera. And then you go through youth and strength and vibrance and all of that. And then you return, if you live long enough, to sort of the way that you began. And so the psalmist here is saying, back to that in verse 5, that that I have had my confidence in you from my youth, and I trust that that would be true with you, but even if you haven't, have your confidence in him now and every day for the rest of your life. He says in verse 6, by you I have been sustained from birth. Now, we've looked really here at his righteousness, at his unchangeableness. We've looked at his omnipotence taking us from the hand of the wicked and rescuing us. His sovereignty, you have sustained me. And his omnipresence. All of these are attributes of God that the psalmist is falling back on and resting in. And those become very important. You took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. You ever realize how helpless and pathetic and everything else we were? And yet God, wherever you are in life, God has been the one that has sustained you and brought you to the day that you are now. And that's a wonderful thing. I cannot help but thinking of the hymn Amazing Grace by John Newton, where he says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And that would be true. Now, he had a really rough life as an unregenerate man, as a slave trader. But that's really true of every one of us. We have had a very We've been through all kinds of things, incredible things in our lives. Every one of us, if we tracked our history, and I don't know if you ever do this or do that, but it's good sometimes to reflect on that. Now, this is, without Christ, without God, all of this is an ugly picture, isn't it? If all we have is this life, if all we're living for are the things of the present world, which is a mess anyway, and all we're living for is ourselves in that sense, what do we have? If everything is from the cradle to the grave, and we know that even in this life, that our body is going to fail us and everything is going to break down. And what do we have when we get to the end of that? So the writer is reminded it is God who has brought him this way. It is God that gives him hope. It is God that gives him confidence. And encourages his heart. And he gives God the glory as we go on here. Beginning in verse 7, he particularly prays for protection in old age. He says, I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. We don't exactly know what's going on here, But this idea of being a marvel is an idea of you are different than anybody else. You have a testimony. People are looking at you and saying, what's the matter with that guy? Is he nuts? It's kind of like what we think of as the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he talks about if we're beside ourselves, it is for Christ. It's for you because the love of Christ constrains us. And here is a man that has gone through trials and difficulties and he's aged now and so forth, and he is a marvel to those around him. And nothing could be better than to be a testimony of God in old age. And I know in my life and here in this church, I have seen that. I have seen that with any number of individuals that in their old age are praising God, even in misery, so to speak, physically, even in disease and in trying situations of every sort, they continue to trust and rest and hold on to God who's holding on to them. And how blessed that is as a testimony. In fact, there's really nothing quite like it. You know, there's no fakery when it gets to that. That's getting down to what's really inside. And as I said at the beginning, the Psalms, what is so great about them is the fact that they're really looking at the heart of an individual. And that's what is going on here. I've become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. And the focus, you see, is not on me. The focus is on him. And that's why he's a marvel. And the continual battle that you and I fight is, by the way, is me-ism or God-ism, if you want to call it that. Does that make sense? We constantly fight that battle. You sometimes, when you're dealing with something, and then it suddenly, I know I do that, and suddenly dawns on me, I'm just being meistic here. I need to quit being meistic and start looking at him. And then this meism stuff goes away. And we see, I really don't matter. What matters is him. Verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Don't you love being around people like that? It's just, and it's not praise God anyway. They're praising God, period, over and out. And I don't know how many times in my Christian experience in years, and many people that have gone on before me, I think someone like Colonel Wade. I remember visiting him in the hospital when he was dying. He was just laying there just as happy as he could be. He's going home to see his Lord. And he was just content and praising God. Ed Johnson was that way. I think I was going over there. He said many times, I'm going to go over here and kind of cheer him up. Well, he cheered me up. I'm the one that, you know, he's in there sitting in the bed. Hey, how you doing, brother? Well, praise God. You know, and you're over here like, what? And it's wonderful to be around people like that. They're genuinely in love with their Lord and absorbed in him. And I think that's what we're seeing here. My mouth is filled with your praise. And then in verse 9 he says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. This is the recognition of the vulnerable state of the ages, of the aged. And we all get this way. If we're relying in any sense on our own abilities or our own strength, we're pretty foolish, because not only is our strength, no matter who we are, limited, but it's ultimately going to fail us entirely if we live long enough. But God's strength never fails. And if he is our keeper, he is omnipotent. And we have everything that we need because our strength is found in him. And he says in verse 10, for my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. Don't we see, if you're watching the news every day, The wicked are working overtime, plotting and planning evil every single day. It is relentless. That's one of the most amazing things to me. And no matter how bad it gets, they want it to get worse. And they're plotting and planning and conniving and working and pursuing it, and they never let up. And I thought to myself, boy, what I see of the church, or what's supposed to be God's people, is we seem to get tired and just like weary, just like, oh, just let it happen, you know, whatever. Because we're tired of fighting and we're tired of fighting against it, but they don't ever seem to get tired. Well, here, they're plotting and planning and waiting as they see whoever this psalmist is of deteriorating physically so that they can take full advantage and destroy this person. But of course, what they don't see is the God that is protecting and caring for him. And if God be for us, as Paul says in Romans 8, who can be against us? Nobody. And that's the glory and joy of that. Beginning in verse 12, he starts praying in hope. And he says, "Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, hasten to my help." He says, "Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me." This is a passionate and personal plea to God. And we can be assured God will hear it and God will rescue. Now, sometimes he doesn't do it in this life, but we can be assured that he's going to do it. But he often does it in this life. This is the characteristic of God. Look with me just quickly over at Isaiah, for example. Isaiah chapter 25. And even in the midst of God's judgment and judging hand, Isaiah 25, we see this because Isaiah is about God's judging hand on various nations. Look at verse 4. "For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall." What happens when the rain hits a hard wall? Runs down the wall, eventually evaporates. It doesn't do any damage to the wall. That's the idea. You're like the defense of a strong wall, and the rain's hitting it. Gets the wall wet on the surface, you know, a little teeny bit, and then it goes away, and that's the end of it. Look back at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and here he's talking about the judgment of Philistia. But he also says in the midst of this judgment, he says in verse 30, but he says, "Those who are most helpless will eat, and the needy will lie down in security. I will destroy your root with famine, and I will kill off your survivors." God will protect his own even in the midst of his judgment upon a people. And that is a hope, even personally, that I have for America, should the Lord tarry, is that God has his eye upon his people. Let's keep trusting him. Let's keep looking to him. In verses 14, which I really believe is the key verse of this whole passage, what does the child of God do? And here it is. "But as for me, I will hope continually." And that hope there is not a hope so. It's a confident expectation. That's what that hope means. I have my constant expectation continually in you. And he goes on to say, "And will praise you yet," what? A little bit? No. More and more. It will grow in intensity. And I will continue to praise you. And the most amazing thing to me is the fact that we never will grow weary of praising God. You know, when I look at the passages like in Revelation chapter 5 and other but they're really throughout the Bible, of what we will be doing in eternity and loving and praising and worshiping our God. It's something that never grows old. And it's all because of who He is. It never causes one to be weary of that. It's like you can never reach a point of being satisfied with praising and worshiping God. It's always a joy and a delight. And continually. Because He is worthy and His name is wonderful. And all of that. And so these are things that you know. Look at real quickly. And I know I've got to move quickly here. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the Apostle Paul. And this is the same sort of a dialogue. Of course, it's related to how he's working for the sake of Christ and doing all of these difficult things. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Now, that seems to be, and it is, utterly absurd in any understanding other than the fact of being in Christ Jesus. That He does supernatural work. Everything about a Christian is supernatural. Everything about it is contrary to what we would think of as factual data and information. Because when you line up the facts and the information, there's nothing there to put any confidence in. We put our confidence in God, and He works miracles in our life. We are a miracle if we're in Him. And so our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed. We have the hope and peace of Christ that passes all understanding. We have the joy of the Lord as our portion. And not only that, we have a great future. For he goes on to say, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." And so, it's not just that when we come to the twilight of our life, that's the end of it. We're going to the grave and that closes it out. Boop, that's it. No. It's just the beginning of life. The beginning of life is exiting this life. And hopefully, with Christ saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Okay, I've got to get back to Psalm 71, verses 15 and 16. He says, "My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them." What is he talking about? What's his heart about? The gospel. "I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. All of my confidence is in you. It's nothing about me. It's not my works. It's not what I've done. It's not any of that stuff. It's all about you. All praise and honor and glory belong to you." And this testimony is his intensity to the end. And this is something that all of us, quote, old people, should be doing. And that's what we should be doing for the next generation that's coming up. Continually. And that should be our life story. Verses 17 and 18. He's praying even for a prayer for revival, I think. And that is not a revival that we think of like the people put up a sign at the church. Revival, you know. God has to bring a revival, by the way. But this is a revival of Himself. And that goes back to what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about being renewed day by day inside. The body's deteriorating on the outside, but I'm being renewed day by day. So this is the same sort of an idea here. It's a prayer to let Him finish well. Notice what he says. "You have taught me, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds." And even when I am is added by the translators, "when old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come." Don't you feel like, and you look at your life right now, regardless of your age, that you have some things that are loose ends that you still want to tie up? Some things that you haven't done yet? Some people you want to influence? some people you want to help, some people you want to point to Christ, some things that need yet to be accomplished and done. That's what I think he is saying. Help me to get those things done and the loose ends tied up of my life so that when I exit, I can have something of a feeling of, not that any of us are going to ever attain, but a feeling of something of completion, as it were, in my life. In verse 19 he says, "For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you?" To the heavens either means that referring to God's righteousness and therefore His care reaches to the heavens, or God's care in righteousness is not limited to the earth, or He is expressing His complete confidence in God, the fact that it encompasses everything. So that even when God takes him, God's care does not cease. He says, "You have done great things." And ultimately he says here, "O God," the last part of verse 19, "who is like you?" And the answer to that, I mean, you know, that's a bottom line kind of statement. Nobody. Nothing. And that's why God is everything. Who is like him? Nobody. Nothing. There is really no person or place to look for encouragement other than Him. And people do it in drugs and alcohol and psychotherapy and all kinds of other things. But all that does is temporarily cover things up. Doesn't accomplish or solve anything. Verse 20. "You have shown me many troubles and distresses. Will revive me again. And will bring me up again from the depths of the earth." And I think that even is a reference to his confidence in the resurrection. I was going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10, which speaks of that very thing. But that's not necessary. But here is the psalmist is all again, all of his confidence and hope is wrapped up in God. In verse 21, he says, "May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. This increase my greatness, again, is the idea of confidence and love toward you. He's not talking about make me great. He's talking about make my confidence and love towards you great. That's his prayer throughout this, isn't it? Increase my love and affection and confidence in you. And that should be all of our desires. If we can get our focus fixed entirely upon Him, then all the other stuff diminishes. And that little phrase, "and turn to comfort me," is a phrase which means encompass me. It's not well translated in the sense of getting the meaning across there. It's make me to be consumed with you is the idea. Encompass me. Make me consumed with you instead of all of these things that otherwise would consume me. And then in verses 22 to 24, it's his praise for deliverance. And the picture here is a picture. He's worshiping God in the most zealous and appropriate and industrious manner. In verse 22, "I will praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel." He wants to worship and adore his God, and he's giving expression of how, in the most industrious possible way, he can do that. And he says in verse 23, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you." He's full of joy. He knows that, like Psalm 16, "In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy." His joy is all wrapped up in the things of God. And notice he says, "In my soul, which you have redeemed," looking forward to Jesus Christ, our redemption, our redeemer, our purchaser, our everything. And then in verse 24, "My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek my hurt." There's always that contrast that is there between the righteous and the wicked. He says all day long, love an expression of thankfulness. And if you'll notice here, they are ashamed. They are humiliated. It's in the past tense. It's as though the fight is already over. He has such confidence in God to correct everything, and He will, that it's as though it has already occurred. All right, conclusion. And I'm right on past time even. Even though old and physically wearing out and facing death, there's never an air of hopelessness for the child of God. It's always just the opposite. And this is a person that knows God, is looking to God for His care now and His eternal future, and to be even in His ultimate presence. And I think, you know, one of the, if not the most popular psalm, is Psalm 23. But if you look at the last verse of Psalm 23, kind of wraps that up. He says, surely goodness and loving kindness, King James, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, etc. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does it get any better than that? It can't get any better than that. And so here is encouragement, true encouragement. We're not making anything up here. This is it. Here's a man in his elderly condition and his body is fading away, but he is upbeat in Christ. He is upbeat in the things of God. He is praising His holy name. And he is looking even with putting things in the past tense, knowing that his God will overcome all of this and he will be an overcomer with Him. We need that message communicated to this society that so desperately needs it, that is so lost and stooped in darkness and foolishness and knows not God and has no hope and no future, because only in Christ is there a future. Any quick comments from anybody? I apologize for having to go so fast. Yes, Laura? Yes. I think so. Well, you actually will see that theme all through the Psalms of praying that, if you want to call it that, the wicked get theirs. And you will also see mixed in with that the theme that they might repent and turn. But those that want, there is the cry of the righteous against the wicked in that sense, for God to balance the books of justice. And now, we understand that no Christian wants ultimate justice, otherwise we would all perish. But we're talking about justice of those that have rejected God entirely and have turned their back on Him. We see that, for example, in Revelation chapter 6, when you see those in glory crying out, Lord, how long will you forbear without judging these? You know, that these are the martyrs that are saying that, but they're praying to God, asking for His justice. So we love what God loves, and we hate what God hates. And we hate evil and those that perform evil. And we want God's justice to prevail. And I think that's the prayer that is given here. Yes, sir.
One thing that strikes me is that, you know, it's pretty clear cut in the Psalms and throughout Bible history, you know, where victories are accomplished because God is present with those who follow Him. But in our own lives, you know, it's hard to, sometimes it's hard to see it. Just like you said, sometimes we don't see it in our life.
Amen.
But, it seems as though it's quieter during our lifetime. But, you know, I mean, I can see it in my own life.
Well, and we are tested, and we can expect to be tested that way. And I think that's what he means when he says, verse 21, may you increase my greatness. He's talking about greatness and devotion and love to Him and faith in Him. He's not talking about make me great. He's talking about, and we need that continually. And that's one of the reasons we go to the Word. We read these things. These psalmists had the same problems we have today, maybe more so. They were fighting the good fight of faith, and we're continuing to fight the good fight of faith. And we have to be constantly reminded of that. God didn't leave us here to be on easy street. And the problems of life come at us from every direction, and we have to just keep our focus and attention on Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Now, I've got to close because I'm so late here. I apologize to you. So let me close this in prayer. Father, thank You for being in Your precious Word. I pray that it's an encouragement to hearts, and it helps us to align ourselves with Thee, and that we might serve Thee fully. Father, bless our time of worship as it continues. Be with everything that is done here, that the name of Christ might be exalted. We ask in His name. Amen.